music that we sang this morning was picked a long time ago. It fits today so well with what's gone on in our world and what's going on in the message that was chosen after the music. I didn't even think about the music when I was doing the message. It just all goes together because God planned it that way. He's really cool. And I'm just so blessed by that, and I'm blessed to be up here this morning as the third of our staff to bring Christmas messages to you. First it was Ben, then Paul, then me, and we've saved the best for last. It'll be Bill. Brownie points. But before we begin, I'd just like to ask God to put his hand on us this morning in a special way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the hope. You are the hope of our season, the hope of our lives. And Lord, as we go into your word this morning and we look at music and at Mary and at Zechariah, Father, I just pray that you would bring your spirit to us and implant life lessons in our hearts that we will not soon forget. Father, do your work among us according to your will. Just give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm blessed to be here, and we're supposed to be talking about, well, whatever we want to really, but we're kind of talking about things of how, what Christmas is in our family. What's the kind of the circle of Christmas in our home? What goes on in the Barr household today? And for Christmas, our theme has been music over the years. We've all participated. It's been a whole season. It's not just been Sunday of Christmas Day. It's been, you know, playing instruments, singing songs, doing drama. Family photos is a big deal in our house. And Christmas letters, we do all that corny stuff, staying in touch with people. And so I'm going to share, just for fun, some photos to start out this morning. And I'm going to share some other people's first, so mine won't look quite so bad. Take a look at these guys. Aren't they cute with their bells? Don't you just love them? And next up, we've got the fabric queen, the lady who sews for days to make us all look gloriously alike. And then Elvis. Elvis is working for me. And next, the stripes. Don't you just love the stripes? They're amazing. And last but not least, we've got the Christmas trees. It's always about the trees. Now, the next one's a tree, and it is my family. I don't think it's quite as bad as the previous, but it has some problems. I can't believe my kids let me do that to them, put them up on a ladder with bows. And that tree only lasted a few years. Thankfully, the bows wore out, and I got tired of the ladder. I wore out. But the next picture was very indicative of our family Christmas. And that was a picture we took one Christmas and sent out, and we are all holding our instruments. Now, the youngest was holding just an instrument because she didn't play anything. But as God would have it, that ended up being the instrument she played later in life. So that is the Barr family just a couple years ago. And having some fun making music. All right, Marvin, ditch it. Okay, I'm going to use the harp this morning as a tool to teach us some life lessons about life. But before we get into that, I want to just go into the Christmas story briefly. Some things have really impacted me in the book of Luke as I have studied to prepare for today. And God's really kind of gripped my heart in a fresh way. And he's humbled me. And he's broken me in some ways. And I want to share with you a little bit about Zechariah, the priest, and his wife Elizabeth. Luke 1:6 says, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, and they observed all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were very old. Now, Zechariah was a priest, and in the custom of the day, there were various priests who would go into the temple from time to time to burn incense and make sacrifices to God. And on the day, this particular day when he went into the temple, there was an angel standing there, and he was completely panicked, dumbfounded, shocked. And the angel looked at him and said, Luke 1, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. And Gabriel went on to tell Zechariah that John was really going to have a ministry, and God was going to use him to bring the people back to himself. Now, you know, Zechariah had been praying for years. They were old. Elizabeth was barren, and having a son was the most important thing in their culture. Having a child was huge for her, and having a son was probably even bigger for him. And he'd been praying for years. And here's what he says to the angel, Luke 1:18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. How can I be sure of this? An angel of the Lord is standing before you in his resplendent glory. You are scared to death, and you look him straight in the face. He's come from God, and you say, how can I be sure of this? Did you just not put that totally down into human understanding? You just took God completely out of the picture. You think about it. We do this, people. We do this. God gives us something in our hearts. He tells us something. We're like, is that really you, God? Well, what do you want? An angel? You know? I'm sure that Zechariah, as he was standing there saying that, I'm sure that as Gabriel was looking at him, he was thinking, I wonder if he's forgotten all about Abraham and Sarah. And I think probably Gabriel was just a little bit annoyed with him because he made an executive decision. And he looked at him and he said in Luke 1:19, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Wow. I felt sorry for Zechariah. I don't think I would have wanted to be there right at that moment. And after he finished what he was doing in there, sure enough, he walked out and he could not say a word. And the people looked at him and they were dumbfounded and he was trying to make signs with his hands and try to explain, oh my goodness, you can't believe what just happened to me. This was really horrible in a way. I mean, it's wonderful and it's great, but I don't know what to think. And he couldn't express anything. And that was that. They just said, well, I guess he's had a vision, and I'm sure they thought it would pass, but it was going to last a long time. He finished his time of service. He went home, and lo and behold, Elizabeth got pregnant. And 6 months later, Gabriel made another visit. He went to Mary. Now, Mary was engaged to Joseph. Now, let me tell you a little bit about that. Engaged in that day was the same as married, although they hadn't had the wedding yet. They weren't living together. They were living apart. They were betrothed. But they were considered married in the sense that it was official, even though there was no ceremony. So Gabriel shows up and he tells Mary not to be afraid. She's found favor with God. She's going to give birth to a son and she's going to call him Jesus. And here's what Gabriel says in Luke 1:32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And what was Mary's response? Luke 1:34. How will this be since I am a virgin? And Gabriel explained to her that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon her and was going to put the child within her from the power of God. And then he started to tell her about Elizabeth. And in Luke 1:36, we read, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. And I love the last statement. I want you to make that part of your seared in memory, a visual memory, for nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. And this isn't just in old days in Bible stories. It's now. Nothing is impossible with God. So how did Mary respond to all this? Luke 1:38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me, as you have said. And the angel left her. I am the Lord's servant. I choose to believe without questioning. But she was excited, and there was no Facebook and no texting, and she really wanted to get to Elizabeth as fast as she could because they hadn't communicated. And so she ran off to Judea, to Zechariah and Elizabeth's house, and when she walked in the door, Luke 1:42 tells us that Elizabeth said, blessed are you, woman. And blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Blessed is she who believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. You know, I looked at that verse and I thought about being Mary. And my heart felt so humble and so unworthy. I thought about Mary, who was risking everything. In her culture, because they were considered already married, with this baby in her womb, she would be accused of adultery if Joseph chose to divorce her. Was he going to accept this? Was he going to accept the baby? Was he going to leave her? And if she was considered an adulteress, the punishment was to be stoned to death. All that had to go through her head. And she looked at the angel and she said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. You have any places in your life where you just have to take things you don't understand and say, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. I'm amazed. I'm amazed. You know, the story goes on that Gabriel also went to Joseph, and he filled him in. And God knew that Joseph would respond well, and he did. But I still go back to Mary, and I'm thinking, the whole thing, she just took it, carte blanche, as it was. I would have wanted to say, God, oh, I'm so honored. I'm so amazed. I'm so overwhelmed. As my brain is turning really fast, could I just have a say in one part of this? Could we wait till after the wedding? After the official ceremony? That's where my brain, I think, would have gone. You know, it's like that in our faith. God doesn't give us the whole picture. He expects us to trust him. It's really hard to trust him sometimes. Look at this dot-to-dot picture. This is your life. God tells you to go from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4. And you might see a little bit of the picture, and you might have to wait 5 years between 4 and 5. And then from 5 to 6 to 7, you might have to wait 10 or 15 years between 7 and 8. But God says, just keep going from one thing to the next, what I tell you to do. Because at the end of the day, you'll see the beautiful picture that I have in my heart and my mind for your life. You've got to trust me. You can't put it down to your own human understanding. Just keep moving forward. And one day, voila, there it is. I love that. I love thinking about that. Okay, I'm going to use the harp to talk about music and to talk about Mary and to talk about Zechariah. And there are lessons here that apply. But I need to kind of get you acquainted with the harp and have you understand it a little bit first. This harp has 47 strings, and they're all white notes. What you see here, if you are used to looking at the piano, these are all just white notes. The piano has 88 keys, by the way, and this is for free. I'm just going to tell you that you don't use your pinky to play the harp. You use everything but your pinky. But the piano, you use all the fingers because it has more keys. Did you really believe that? I think the reason, I was amazed when I started taking the harp and they said, you don't use your pinky. I'm like, what? You don't, it's a perfectly good finger. What's wrong with it? And I think their theory was it's too short. I don't know. So, but anyways, these are white notes. To get the black notes, there's 7 pedals down here. That's the part you don't want to know before you start taking the harp. These give you all the other notes. So here's your C. Here's a regular C. Here's a little higher C. And a little higher C. C sharp, C natural, C flat. The wonderful thing about the harp that I love the most is that when you move those pedals, if you push one at the wrong time, you get this kind of a sound. Isn't that great? It's like, really? It makes you so humble, especially when it happens in public. It takes a few years to get over doing that. Yeah. Okay, and up here are what these are called forchets, and they alter the length of the string. So as you were seeing, these things turn like this, and they make the strings shorter and longer to give you all the different pitches. The most important accessory for the harp is right here, the tuning key. I have never lost this. If I had, I wouldn't be here. I would have had a heart attack and I would be gone. That's how harpists feel about the tuning key. The harp has to be tuned constantly. Every time you move it, you have to tune it before you play it. So if you lose this, you are in so much trouble. You can't make music without this. It's just like this in my brain. Spiritual life lesson. This is your tuning key, God's word. Without it, you know, you need to be tuned on a daily basis. Your music gets flat, sharp, ugly, fuzzy. You need this on a daily basis to keep your heart and your life in tune. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is active and alive. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And by doing that, it keeps your spiritual life in tune so that you can make music. Without it, you are flat, sharp, ugly, and every which way. You need this every day. When you tune the harp, when you tune a string and you know it's gone out of tune and you go to turn these little pins on the back with your tuning key, you tune it just slightly, and if you listen, you'll hear a little click. The strings have memory, and that click is where the in-tune sweet spot is. And I think of that as the click of the Holy Spirit in my heart and life. It's very quiet. It's a small noise, but if you're listening, you pick up on it, and you need to pay attention to it because that's where God wants you to listen. The strings need to be stretched to be useful. Without stretching them, there's no music here. Let me show you an example of that. We'll use a string I'm not going to play later because I don't want to make it really ugly. I'm going to take the stretch off of this string right here. It sounds fine, but here it goes without pressure. Like that? Not so great. So we tune it back up. We put pressure on it. There's 4,400 pounds of pressure on this sounding board. That is over 2 tons. That's what's required to make music of the harp. Some days I feel like God has 2 tons of pressure on me. But sometimes that's what's required for me to be what he wants me to be, to really follow him in faith. It says in James 1:2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you might be mature and complete, not lacking in anything, so that you might be stretched, so that you can make beautiful music according to what God has planned for you. You know, Mary had to trust. She went under tremendous pressure, and she had to trust. There's no music, there's no song if you don't trust. It's the song of deliverance that you sing as a Christian. It's a song that your testimony is what God has brought you through, where you've allowed him to bring the pressure of what he wants out of you into your life and respond to that, and then you can sing. You should not stretch a string past the point where it will break. And they can be stretched too hard. You have to be careful about that. The same is true of us. We're dependent on God's grace. But we need to trust that we're not going to break. And I think that's exactly what Mary did. You know, the whole thing sounded so foreign to her and so, wow. But she's like, I can trust Almighty God. I'm in his hands. I'm going to be okay. All those thoughts had to come in of the what ifs, but I'm going to be okay because God's got this. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I am strong, because God's strong in me. Okay, sometimes this instrument needs a complete overhaul. Sometimes you're working it really hard. You've been playing it a long time. The strings start getting hard and brittle. This stuff out of here gets out of alignment, and it needs to be handled by a master technician. All these strings need to be taken off, replaced, and a guy who knows what he's doing, who is not, it's not me. Harpists don't do this for themselves. You pay a lot of money to have somebody get this all back in tune together corporately as a body of an instrument. Sometimes we need that in our own life, like an overhaul. Sometimes we get worn, we get weary, we get tired. We need to spend time away with God. And let him work on us. Neglect equals disaster, and we kid ourselves if we think we can be effective without constant tuning, without constant time in God's word, without being regulated by him. Sometimes you need new relationships. Sometimes you need intense time away with God, and you need to dump some old habits. I think you know. Some you might have. You just think about it. There's some things that if you could think about them and put them in a different place. God could use you better. The harp also does not do well with adverse conditions and bad influences, and neither do you. The harp does not like heat, cold, sun, or moisture. It gets really annoyed with those kind of things. Yesterday it rained, and last night when I tuned my harp to bring it in for today, everything was sharp. There was too much pressure on all the strings because of the moisture of the rain, and so I had to make that adjustment. It needs a protective environment, and so do you. Think about what you read, what you watch, your relationships, your use of the internet, the students you hang out with, the people whose habits start to come into your life because you become like them when you're around them. All these things influence us, and we need to be really careful what we're exposing ourselves to. Psalm 119 says, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word, I seek you with all my heart. Don't let me stray away from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Everything is subject to the master. Everything needs to be in the harp. These seven pedals down here have to be subject to the master performer who's going to play it. And I look at those seven pedals. They're the one thing on my harp that get me in trouble. I tell you, I can be playing something perfectly, and those doggone pedals will embarrass me time after time. And they mess it up. They mess up the music. Think about seven things in your life that can mess you up. Integrity with your walk, your talk, your money, your time, your relationships, time in the word and prayer, entertainment. Some of those things get out of whack sometimes. They get to where they don't belong. They get too much emphasis. And that causes trouble. And I'm going to show you what that sounds like on the harp. They need to all be in alignment. They need to all be controlled by the master. And I think about Mary with this. You know, she lined up her life with God. And that's why he chose her. And that day when he came, well, first let me just play a nice song for you, and then we'll talk about Mary a little bit. Play just a little bit of Amazing Grace. See what you think. Sound okay? It's working? Okay? All right. All right, so when I'm thinking about Mary, Mary was good with the plan. But if Mary had said to God, it's wow, I am your servant. Just let me have one thing my way. I'm looking at this one pedal down here. I'm just going to raise up this. It's just this one little pedal. It's just one little thing. Let us do this amazing plan to birth a Christ child, but let's have this all happen after the official wedding ceremony. Oh, I'm so disoriented just knowing I did that. Yeah, this is really it. Whoa. Gosh, I'm glad she didn't do that. That would have been just, it would have ruined it all. And we try to do that with God. You know, we really do. It's like, God, I love what I see you're doing, but I got to hold on to this one thing because I just can't give it up. And that's what you do to the song. Think about it. The harp needs to stay at rest. Those pedals need to be kept in the highest position. When you walk away from it, you don't leave them all over the place. You put them all up high and take the most tension you possibly can off of those strings. If you don't do that, the strings will break. My grandchildren demonstrated that beautifully at Thanksgiving. I love to let them play the instruments. And my rule is with your hands. You can do anything with your hands. Don't use toys. But they were playing it. I heard them in the other room and I didn't think about it. And I didn't play for a couple days. I had 20 people in my house, for goodness sakes. And I came back to the harp a few days later and there were a couple strings broken because there were a couple pedals down where the kids left them. That's the picture of your life. If you live stressed out, overtaxed, running around, not having time to be with other believers, not often having time to be in God's word. In the hurry, scurry, hustle, bustle of life, you will wear out and you will break. God wants you to rest. I'm speaking to myself. That's the hardest thing for me. And you know, you need the fellowship of other believers. You need God's word to refresh you. And I do believe, as I think about Zechariah, that there was a purpose in God silencing him for 9 months. He was a man of God who tried to please God and do everything that God asked him to do. That's what the scripture said. And a lot of us are like that. But he gave Zechariah a time of silence for 9 months to not speak, just think, just be filled with God. I think that's poignant. There's one more thing, accountability. It's important. It's a tuner. My ear on my own is reasonable. I don't have the gift of perfect pitch. And that isn't even the best thing to tune with either. This is an electric tuner that I use to tune my harp. The tuner in your life, this brings accountability to the harp. Is it really in tune or not? The tuner in your life is other believers who can look at you when you spend time with them and say, hey, you need to think about this. I think God could help you in this way. You need to see yourself through the word, through others. And then last thing with the harp is it needs the hands of the master. And that's someone who really knows how to play it. That's what brings the music to life. And in your life, to bring the song out of your life, you need the hands of the master. And that is Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light and the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And so as you feast on his word and spend time with other believers and the Holy Spirit indwells you and just shapes and molds you, the face of Christ comes right out of your face if you're sensitive and you're listening. I want to wrap it up, talk about Mary one more time. Her faith is an example and inspiration to me. I'm stunned by the faith that she really had. And, you know, you strengthen your faith through things I think were part of her life. The tuning key of the word, the Bible's back there. Stretching out of our comfort zone. Oh my gosh, she was so stretched. Taking care of maintenance of our heart and attitudes. Avoiding bad influences. Subjecting ourselves to the master in every area of life. Resting and being accountable. Well, I want to go back to Zechariah just before we close. Zechariah really impacted my heart. My heart went out to him for what he went through. And I want to talk about Luke 1:59, but I'm not going to put the verse on the screen. It was time for Elizabeth's son to be born. I want you to just hear this. It was time to give him a name. And the people wanted him to name him for his father, Zechariah. And here's what it says in Luke 1:59. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, his name is to be John. And they said, well, there's nobody in your relatives who has that name. I mean, the custom was you name him after somebody in your family. My grandmother still wanted us to do that when we were growing up. And I was like, I did not want to be Gertrude. You know, that is just like, wow. Well, they made signs to the father. They couldn't get their way with Elizabeth, so they made signs to Zechariah, thinking surely he wants his son to be named after himself. I mean, come on. He's waited his whole life to have a son. He asked Zechariah, when they made these signs to him, he asked for a writing tablet. And he put the tablet in his hand, and he wrote, his name is John. Just as God said it would be. And in that moment, he began to speak after 9 months of silence. In that moment when he said, I am going to do what God has asked me to do, and in this season of testing, he has shown me that he is good. His name will be John. And he was immediately able to speak. And the first thing he did was to sing praises to God. He didn't literally sing, but he was talking about God. and lifting up the name of the Lord and giving him honor and the glory due his name. You know, God gives us second chances. I love that about God. I love his heart for Zechariah. I love the time of testing that he put him through and the things that he taught him and the things that he taught all the people around him. And I just want to lift up a song of praise to the Lord as we finish this morning. Let us ponder these things in our heart as Mary did. Venetia's going to come up and we're going to make some music with this harp and with her beautiful voice and with God, what God has given us. And we're going to give him all the glory. We're going to make sure these pedals are in the right place, too.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Thank you.